I was excited when Pastor Mike asked me to substitute for him today. I knew it was the first Sunday of Advent. I just love Christmas and everything to do with it and everything that leads up to it. I was excited to see what the scripture of the day would be. And so I eagerly picked up my lectionary calendar and I looked at what they had chosen for the first Sunday of Advent. I saw that it was Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5. Okay, I couldn't think what Isaiah 2 said, but there's some really great Advent-y stuff in Isaiah. So I was trying to guess as I turned my Bible to Isaiah 2. Once I found it, I was confused. Knowing it's the first Sunday of Advent today, were any of you surprised at the scripture that Anne read? I mentioned to Mike what the scripture was, and it made perfect sense to him, so I didn't demonstrate my ignorance by arguing, but I just didn't get it. The lectionary is a schedule, a calendar of sorts, which is used by many of the largest denominations in the Christian church. The lectionary suggests Bible passages for each and every Sunday of the year. And if I were in charge of the lectionary, I would sure be happy to suggest a passage from Isaiah for today. There are a number of wonderful choices that point to the coming of the Messiah, like Isaiah 7:14, which reads, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." Or how about Isaiah 9:6, when Isaiah prophesies, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I find both these passages incredibly moving and inspiring. And remember, Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet who proclaimed his message to Judah and Jerusalem in the southern kingdom from 742 until 701 BC, more than 700 years before the birth of Christ. The world had a long wait for those particular prophecies to come true, but come true they did. They are just beautiful, and I think they'd be a great way to kick off Advent. But no one asked for my input in creating the lectionary. I didn't understand their choice for today, even after I read it through several times, and I read commentaries too. It took me a while, but I persevered because I know that minds far greater than mine came up with this plan. And this passage made sense to Mike too, so okay. They chose this passage for today, and so I decided to trust it and dig into the scripture and the commentaries further to figure out what the beginning of Isaiah 2 was all about and why it is a good choice for today. And I'm taking you on my journey of discovery, whether you want to or not. Sorry. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5 is on page 631 of your Pew Bible, if you want to take a look at it for yourself. It's written in poem form. Isaiah was known as the poet of light, and in our reading today, we experience one of the reasons why. In this and other passages, Isaiah offers a vision of a new heaven and new earth, prompting the people of God then and now to look ahead to the future and imagine a world in which God is in control. And everyone, and I mean everyone, accepts it and obeys. Little is known about Isaiah's early life, but there is some indication he may have been a priest. We read in verse 1 that he is the son of Amos, but since this is the only place in the Bible they mention Amos, that doesn't really help us. Isaiah's name means "the Lord is salvation," which certainly seems like an appropriate name for a prophet, doesn't it? Now, to put this passage into context in history, the northern kingdom had been annexed by the Assyrian Empire, and Judah to the south, where Isaiah lived and prophesied, was living uneasily in its shadow as a tributary. Chapters 1 through 39 of the book of Isaiah begin with Isaiah's memoirs, and they continue with oracles against foreign and domestic enemies, particularly Egypt. Isaiah also scolded his own people for sinful behavior and spoke often of social injustice. He steadfastly encouraged his followers to trust God and to live both private and public lives that would demonstrate their faith. Isaiah provides the people with light and with hope. In chapter 2, verse 2, in the Revised Standard Version Bible, which is the official Presbyterian Bible and what our pew Bibles are, the verse begins, "In days to come." The NRSV is a highly trusted and respected version, but in most other translations I looked at, the verse begins in latter days or in the last days, making it clear why this passage was believed to address the second coming of Christ. And that's why it's good to have more than one translation available when you're doing Bible study, or more than one people, or more than, and I love doing Bible study with people that use different translations, because your whole perception can change in just one word when somebody reads it out of a different Bible. So though Isaiah predicts the birth of the Messiah, this particular prophecy is about the second coming and not the first. And this poem is not a prediction, really, but an affirmation that history will, in fact, reach its goal. The reign of God will involve a radical transformation of people and conditions, from nationalism and conflict to unity and peace. This is a proclamation that the future belongs to God, and it is good. When I read through from the lens of it being a promise of what's to come, I found it a lovely and encouraging promise, one I would love to live to experience. Many people will want to go to the house of the Lord, as it says in verse 3, and they will invite each other to go along and to learn about God's will and God's way, and they will want to follow it. This isn't a many as in the people of a particular neighborhood, city, state, or even country. This is much bigger than that. It's the bringing together of people from all countries, all over the world. Can you only imagine it? They all want to get together to learn about God's will and follow it. Isaiah goes on to say that God will arbitrate disputes and people will no longer see each other as enemies, but as brothers and sisters in faith. Weapons of all type will not be needed, not for protection and not for aggression. Weapons of all types will be transformed into tools for agriculture, growing instead of killing. The United Nations was organized in the aftermath of World War II for the purpose of preventing any future wars. The creators hoped that by working together to find peace and maintain it, a worldwide permanent peace would be possible. What an inspiring and hopeful idea those founders had. There's a sculpture of an artist's vision of Isaiah 2:4 on the grounds of the UN. It shows a mighty sword being hammered into a plowshare. And the verse itself is engraved on the wall in the United Nations headquarters. Maybe some of you have seen it in person. I was going to ask Brian to project a picture of it up on the screens. It's a really beautiful sculpture. But the man in the picture does not have any clothes on. And as I was contemplating projecting this picture, I started envisioning some of our kiddos on playdates this afternoon, talking about the naked pictures that were at church this morning. And so I gave up on that idea. But you are welcome to Google that sculpture. We live in an era between Advents. We lovingly remember that first Christmas and celebrate it every year. That's the entire focus of children's ministry in December, and it's the focus of many Christmas programs, books, shows. We know what happened during that first Advent and what it culminated in. The future is unknown. The time and place of the second Advent is a mystery to all of us. But we know that Christ will come again someday. There is another Advent yet to come. It was prophesied here in Isaiah, and it's mentioned 1,844 other places in the Bible. In my study, I learned that the affirmation that is contained in Isaiah 2 is not a demand for us or a summons for God's people to make this future come true. It's not our job. It's clear that this is beyond our capacity as human beings, but it's still a promise that we can trust God to fulfill. God's timing is God's own, but these verses do contain an invitation for us. It's an invitation for us as God's beloved children who have glimpsed God's light, to respond, and to participate. We are invited to find peace, to create peace within our worlds, and to help promote justice. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, and I hope yours was wonderful. I hope you ate until you were comfortably full, but not beyond, and that you enjoyed the person or people that you shared the day with. For at least 40 years, my dad and my stepmom hosted our family Thanksgiving. Host duties and locations for other holidays varied, but Thanksgiving was constant. Right up until my dad's death in 2019, they began hosting 10, 15 people, and by the end, they were hosting 35 to 50 because it's a blended family, and kids keep getting married and having kids, and occasionally other relatives would join us. During COVID, the family did not gather, like most families didn't gather. But when it appeared that finally this year we could have a big gathering again, my stepmom let us know that she could no longer host. So Randy and I offered to host my extended family, and I'm so glad we did. It was just lovely. As I have mentioned before, my family is very divided in politics. We're about 50-50 Republicans and Democrats, and there is some real passion and intelligence on both sides. But that has made for some very tense conversations over the years. And I was nervous about this year. After all, in this day and age, we can all choose our own news stations, news sources, and social media sources that support our views. It's easy to believe that whatever we are, whatever political party we belong to, it's the only sane one, the good one, the party that Jesus would belong to if he were alive with us. I like to flip between stations to see what each side is saying or not saying about any event or happening. The disparity in perceptions is mind-blowing. But anyway, I held my breath throughout the day for when the political discussions might start and if and when they would grow heated. And I don't know if it's because we were all so grateful to be able to gather again, or it's because there wasn't a red wave or a blue wave or in the last election or whatever they were worried about, but we had peace all day. There were political discussions, but they happened between people who felt the same or who could discuss calmly, and they were out of the earshot of people who would be offended. And for the most part, our liberal family members and the most conservative enjoyed each other thoroughly. Phew. We ate and we laughed and we prayed together. Now my prayer is that future family gatherings would always be so peaceful. We always have a choice, don't we? We have a choice whether to poke or to praise. We have a choice whether to find common ground or to be insulting and divisive. We have a choice in how to interpret the actions and words of others, and a choice in how to respond. In theory, I get this, and often I can apply it. I just need to become really consistent about it. Is anyone else consciously working on making respectful choices that they can be proud of when it comes time to sharing views? Do you know what I mean? I hope a lot of us are working on it, either consciously or subconsciously, so peace, at least in our own lives, is possible. The vision of our verses today, of a world at peace and as at one, can inspire us to persevere and to strive harder to do our part to create peace in our own personal world. I want to tell you a funny story, though, of a couple who operate in the exact opposite way. An elderly couple lived together in a nursing home. Though they had been married for more than 60 years, their relationship was strained with constant arguments, disagreements, and shouting contests. The fights didn't stop even in the nursing home surrounded by other people. The couple argued and squabbled from the time they got up in the morning until they fell in bed at night. The nursing home supervisor eventually threatened to throw them out if they didn't change their ways. Even so, the couple couldn't agree on what to do. Finally, the wife said to her husband, "I'll tell you what, Joe. Let's pray that one of us dies. After the funeral is over, I'll go live with my sister." do you need to make peace with? Is it your loudmouth brother-in-law who thinks he has the answer to every problem of every loser in the world, including you? Is it your mother-in-law who is just sure you are raising your kids all wrong and is a little too obvious or vocal in her disapproval? Is it your teenager who hears your every word as a reason to roll their eyes or sigh or argue? Or is it your neighbor who points out every weed in your yard or crack in your driveway? How can you change the relationship? How can you make it more positive, even if the other person doesn't change a darn thing? Because that's the reality, isn't it? We know through lessons we have learned the hard way that the only person we can change is ourselves. So what can you do? It turns out that we read this text on the first Sunday of Advent as a reminder of hope and aching expectation for the world of the future. We miss a great opportunity when we focus exclusively on the past. Advent proclaims a hope that God will bring about new life, the kind of life that comes in a newborn baby in a manger, and the kind of life that leads to all of creation being restored to right relationship with God and the world. Our text is an affirmation of a promise to be kept. The last half of the last verse of our scripture passage today says, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Isaiah calls us out of the darkness. Just as the light of the world came to Bethlehem all those years ago, God's light will shine on us. His words are meant to fill us with hope, and hope is such an awesome gift, isn't it? Would you please stand and join me in the affirmation? We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in one body of Christ, the Church. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets and apostles rules our faith and life in Christ through Scripture, engages us through the word proclaimed, claims us in the waters of baptism, feeds us the bread of life and the cup of salvation, and calls us in all ministries of the Church.